Good evening, folks. This is your host, Terry Farley, in Dallas, Texas. Now calling to each one of you from the eye of the storm. The eye is at the very center of a hurricane. Regardless of how powerful the hurricane, the eye at the center is calm. God's word leads us to the eye, for the Lord encourages each of us to be still and know that He is God. Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. Thank you each and everyone very much for joining me this evening. I really appreciate it. Welcome to all, including our new listeners. Greetings from the eye of the storm. Tonight we continue our heading for Calm Harbor, our port of call, centered at the very eye of the storm. And this evening, we're taking a break from our usual study in Proverbs to turn to Bible prophecy, and specifically, within that realm, our blessed hope, the rapture. A closer look and examination of the teaching described as the most preposterous prophecy in the Bible. Yet, it's true. A Facebook post from an Australian Christian prompted this diversion from our study in Proverbs this evening because her concern mirrors many believers around the world in the rapture and its timing. This believer admitted her growing frustration and consequential discouragement in waiting for Jesus' shout for his bride, a wait for that she had stretched over many years since she first accepted the teaching that Jesus is going to deliver his bride from this present evil age per Paul's declaration in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. But first, her question posed, "It is getting discouraging," she said, "that the rapture has not happened yet. What if it is not till 2030 or even later than that?" Her discouragement only adds to my own, for one, because mention of my book on the rapture, focusing on the very moment of Jesus' shout, which I tease folks, is inside the twinkling of that eye Paul so colorfully describes as the speed with which our rapiamur, our rapture, shall detonate, is often not allowed to be mentioned on many online prophecy groups, etc., because they avoid promoting prophecy books for sale. Thus, I never tire of quoting Proverbs 11:26. "People will curse anyone who hoards grain, but a blessing will come to the one who sells it." Holman Christian Standard Bible. And of course, Jesus explained in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the seed, or grain in this translation, is the word of God. Linda, rather than fixing a date or guessing when his shout might emit, it's really more of a question of, are we instructed to be waiting for Jesus or anticipating Jesus' shout? The waiting naturally becomes frustrating the longer we wait. And how does one anticipate an event prophesied 2,000 years ago as imminent or any moment, and it's yet to be fulfilled? Scripture, fortunately, instructs the believer how to anticipate Jesus' shout daily. First, thanks for your honesty in admitting your discouragement in waiting for Jesus to rapture believers out of this world. All we who yearn for his calling out identify exactly with your frustration. And to answer your question, yes, Jesus could shout in the year 2030. It could also be later. Without question, Jesus could shout in the year 2030 or later. However, and this is a humongous however, related and unrelated worldwide disruptions exponentially increasing, even by the day, are foreshadowing a much sooner event is more logical. In addition, Jesus himself warned that the convergence of disasters, etc., would signal the entering of the season for the rapture to transpire. Plus, Jesus' description of the time in which he would shout was always couched in the framework of imminence. And imminent means at any moment in the present one that one is thinking about the event. An example is Jesus' warning in Mark 13:37, to watch. I freely admit I too get discouraged. I've been saved 48 years this past September 22nd, and though Jesus saved me after reading Hal Lindsey's late great Planet Earth, which trumpets the rapture, I do love a pun now and again, my discovery in that first reading was on realizing that I could know for certain I was going to heaven. The Lord led Lindsey to quote Bible verses in the book to quicken my understanding, causing me to pray and receive salvation from Jesus himself. It was only after being saved about 6 months that I was confronted by someone challenging me on believing the truth of the prophecy of the rapture that I began what has become a lifelong pursuit of establishing the meaning and reality of our blessed hope. And then the timing and imminence of this prophecy, the any moment shout of Jesus, promised first by Jesus himself, and then supported through scripture, from the Tanakh, the Old Testament, to the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. Scripture is so rich in revealing the fine points of this prophecy that I've even embarked on a sixth edition, though Jesus' divine interruption is always going to be preferred. As Paul himself declared in Philippians 3:14 of the New King James Version, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Holman Christian Standard Bible. Linda, your question is excellent. Many are discouraged, especially those of us who believe in the rapture. The longer one knows about it, the greater that discouragement becomes, because often many are being mistaught about how to receive and perceive the rapture teaching and how they are supposed to practice looking forward to the actual event of our blessed hope. Titus 2:13. Let's examine 1 John 3:3, in which the word hope is used specifically in reference to the rapture. Now quoting, "And everyone who has this hope in him," Jesus shouting, purifies himself just as he, Jesus, is pure. The word hope is employed 51 times in the New Testament, more clearly translated from the Greek as anticipation. Also, 7 times, hope can be translated as expected. A typical definition of hope reveals the danger of committing dual errors of confusion. First, mixing feeling with knowledge. And second, the misconstruence of replacing desire for the more properly translated anticipation. Consider the definition of hope in our modern understanding. A feeling of possible expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. He hoped, here's an example, she would accept his proposal of marriage. Notice the young man is not certain he will succeed in his quest, only that he hopes to succeed. He is aware that, in fact, he may fail, as in, she said no. Anticipation is distinctly different. A musical example helps to enact the true experience of anticipation. Trumpeting a part of a note which then continues in the full measure, such as ta-ta. That is an example of the prophecy of the rapture being taught properly and anticipated, leading all the way up to the actual event itself on a daily basis. To repeat the definition, trumpeting a part of a note, which when it continues into full measure, ta-ta. In other words, the prophecy details are given throughout Scripture, building into what, how, and when the rapture is going to happen. Prophecy that's connected doesn't merely suggest the rapture may happen. It states as a fact that the rapture is going to happen at an exact designated time. Prophecy, then, is the revelation by God of a future event that is going to take place. Many Bible scholars agree that the rapture is imminent or slated for any moment. Scripture confirms this observation. However, they in practice fall short of the dynamics of the prophecy, leaving unplumbed the reality, even to the point of allowing that the rapture may not take place for thousands of years, as some Bible authorities have even publicly stated. Others concede that Jesus' shout could happen at any moment of any day in which we find ourselves, encouraging believers to develop a measured outlook of, well, it's going to happen sometime, so let's be about the Lord's business. Yet Jesus himself fixed the response to the timing of the event as somewhere within each day in which we live. He exemplified the correct posture of daily anticipation in Mark 13:37 again, as noted earlier, when he closed a prophetic utterance of the rapture by saying, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." The writer of Hebrews also emphasized the importance of today. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. This consideration is obviously just the tip of the iceberg in delving into this prophecy of the rapture, which has been described, as noted earlier, as the most preposterous prophecy in the Bible, even though it's true. All wishing to dive deeper into this study are welcome to consider Blastoff Repeat and More, my book, now available in its expanded edition. Just Google T.L. Farley Books. That's T.L. Farley Books. Again, I quote, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Matthew 6:34. Yet God, having thus refocused the believer on the here and now of each today, as opposed to the there and then, Jesus inspires the Apostle John to reveal one purpose of our blessed hope. Hope being more properly rendered as anticipation. 1 John 3:3, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he," Jesus, "is pure." The Holman Christian Standard Bible. Let's step aside momentarily and disassemble this powerful insight of John's. First, the encouragement to everyone would then encompass all who are in the family of God, being specifically believers in Jesus Christ, each personally knowing as their own personal Lord and Savior. "Who have this hope," then becomes "who have this anticipation." Again, anticipation being cultivated within the present day, defined as the action of anticipating something, expectation, or prediction. This point being executed by the present tense use of have, in which one finds oneself within that day and moment within today, in him, focusing on Jesus Christ himself, purifies himself, the believer, just as he, Jesus, is pure. The impact of this subphrase must be dissected. No time in history can be found, save in Genesis chapter 6, where humanity is sinking deeper and deeper into sexual chaos amidst the morass of other sins being promulgated, than our here and now. Purity then becomes the foremost need of civilization, especially the bride of Christ. One definition reports purity as freedom from adulteration or contamination. This first definition reminds of a request for a libation at a party in the long ago past. Responding to a request for their chosen drink for the evening, a gentleman replied, "A tumbler of scotch, please, no ice, unadulterated, but for a drop of water." Which brings us to the true defined perspective given for the word purity, freedom from immorality, especially of a sexual nature. The world has launched out into the high seas of this particular area of sin, long past and way out beyond the considered norms of days not long gone by. Time fails to attempt even a cursory listing of what is now being accepted across the earth as normal sexual activity. Purity is beneficial in all areas of consideration, but especially within human boundaries. The world suffered total annihilation, save 8 souls, for just this type of judgment. And it can be humbly suggested that the fulfillment of these transgressions is not even within sight. Thus, another fulfillment of a prophecy of Jesus that the world would return to descending into the practices of the days of Noah, at which point believers could begin to look up in earnest for their deliverance from this present evil age. As prophesied by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:4. Ergo, John's prophetic encouragement that all who have this hope in the present tense, I might have to emphasize, purify themselves even as he is pure, takes on massively new import as we greet each new day, carrying it forward to the realization that because the rapture is imminent and cannot have already happened in a yesterday gone by, and cannot happen in the ethereal tomorrow, because Proverbs 27:1 declares, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Most folks are not aware that we should not be hoping for Jesus' shout in the same way that we hope for a good day or whatever. The word hope is used 51 times in the New Testament, more clearly translated from the Greek as anticipation. 7 times hope can also be translated as expected. Yes, we are not, nor were the first believers, instructed to hope that someday Jesus will shout, for example. Jesus commanded the disciples again in Mark 13:36-37, 36, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. John the Apostle states in 1 John 3:3 again, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Again, the clearer translation of hope in this passage is anticipation. Those who have this anticipation purify themselves even as he, Jesus, is pure. There's much more in Scripture that reveals Jesus' imminent shout has been taught from the beginning. Stop and think about it. Why would Paul encourage believers, having revealed the rapture to them, to close that passage with the words, wherefore, comfort one another with these words? None of us are promised tomorrow. As Jesus cautioned, take no thought for tomorrow. Many end times websites are evidently discouraging the selling of books on their sites, and I can't really blame them. However, in the interest of encouraging those who have books on Jesus that are for sale, allow me to repeat this quote from Proverbs 11:26. He that withholds corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that sells it. I cannot thank you enough for your honesty, Linda. The body of Christ is in great need of truthfulness and of encouragement. Which is a perfect segue back into our study of Proverbs, for the Word of God lives and abides forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but Jesus' words shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35. Turning then to Proverbs chapter 14, verses 26 through 30. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. We all have different perspectives as we approach a learning opportunity. Although I've read through Proverbs over the years many dozens of times, the thought came to me just now of how I wish that I had started reading Proverbs as a boy, Dr. Ben Carson, the eminent brain surgeon, has credited exposure to Proverbs as a troubled teen not only saved his life, but put him on solid ground and the path to life. My first reading was at the age of 28 plus years of age. Verse 26 attributes strong confidence to fear of the Lord. Certainly, President Reagan, a strong Christian and profound witness to and for Jesus, often testified to this fact, espousing as one of his favorite verses, Psalm 121, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. When Russian General Secretary Mikhail Gorbachev apologized to Reagan for an unsuccessful meeting in Iceland, declaring, "I didn't know what to say," Reagan replied instantly, "You could have said yes." Prayerfully, his children will remember. Verse 27 once more louds, "Fear of the Lord as a fountain of life, bestowing navigational departure from the snares of death." And verse 28 informs the king's honor lies in the multitude of his people, whereas the want of people destroys the prince. It can be parenthetically noted, God's perspective on life pinpoints the importance for leadership, such as royalty, to especially heed his word and fear him. Verse 29 reveals the rewards of self-control in those slow to wrath, revealing their understanding, which is great, conversely warning, "The hasty of spirit exalt folly." James, one of Jesus' younger brothers and the writer of the epistle of his name, echoes this truth in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God." Chapter 14, verse 30, discovers envy corrupts the sound heart, which untroubled is the life of the flesh. Now closing chapter 14 with verses 31 through 35. "He that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he that honors him, God, has mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteousness has hope in his death. Wisdom rests in the heart of him that has understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causes shame." Verse 31, "he who oppresses the poor reproaches," shows disapproval of God. "But he who honors God has mercy on the poor." Verse 32, "the wicked fails because of his wickedness, whereas the righteous have hope even in his death." Verse 33, "he who displays understanding reveals his wisdom, but tomfoolery amongst fools is quickly recognized." Verse 34, "righteousness, the very fabric of doing what is right, exalts not only the individual, but practiced widely, it elevates a nation. While sin is a reproach," again, a disappointment and a disapproval to any people. Verse 35, the final verse of chapter 14, "if you want to gain the favor of those that are above you, beginning with the king, study to show yourself approved before God." The king's wrath is historically documented as against him that causes the king and his country shame. And thank you for being with me this evening, and I certainly pray for any and all that have any special needs, that they may draw near to Jesus tonight and spend time with him, spend time with his word. You won't be disappointed. And remember, the rapture's coming. There's plenty of room, and everybody's invited. You only need Jesus. And until we meet again, remember Jesus' personal invitation. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and will sup with them, and they would say me. That was the verse that encouraged me to pray to Jesus myself and to talk to him to save me, to help to know that I was going to heaven for certain, that I knew it. The Lord willing, until we meet again next Sunday evening, right here on RevelationRadio.net, 7:30 p.m. Central Time, from the eye of the storm. Brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, sons, daughters, uncles, aunts, cousins, new friends and old friends, strangers and not so strange, join us in the harvest. And I say unto you, Maranatha. And once more, I say, the Lord come, Maranatha. And that's the wrap for this evening, folks. May we all join together in prayer that each of us has a good night. And the Lord willing, until we meet next time, or until Jesus shouts and we meet in the air or at supper, here's bidding you all, each and every one, the very best Jesus has to offer you. From the eye of the storm, this is your host, Terry Farley, bidding you a good evening.